habits, patterns, disciplines, things that we do as followers of Jesus for the sake of the kingdom. And so we're looking at those kingdom commitments. And what we're looking at today is hospitality. I'd urge you to go back and listen to the sermons on prayer and the sermons on community on the website if you've missed those. But today we're talking about hospitality. Now, I don't know about you, but when you think about spiritual disciplines and habits, commitments that you make for the sake of the kingdom of God, hospitality might not be at the top of the list. That one might come as a little bit of a surprise to you that hospitality is one of those kingdom commitments. But I want to suggest that it's actually really important. It's actually a really important commitment that we make as followers of Jesus. I want to clarify, though, what I mean by hospitality. When I say the word hospitality, you're probably imagining something like the hospitality industry, where you go to a restaurant or a hotel and you pay to be made comfortable. That's not quite really what I mean. I say the word hospitality and you might think something maybe from a Martha Stewart cookbook, where the focus is on recipes and home decor. And that isn't quite what I mean either. That's not really what I mean. Let me read you a quote. This is a quote. Popular magazines such as Southern Hospitality or Ladies Home Journal assume hospitality has to do with delicious dinners and polite conversation in one's own beautiful home. Hospitality is reduced to private entertainment, almost always extended to people more or less like oneself in terms of status and class. This notion of hospitality as a private practice has led us to construct a public space where Christian hospitality seems not to belong. We're talking about something different today. When I talk about hospitality this morning, I mean an openness, a welcome that is extended to the people around you. It's about relationship. It's about welcome. It's about care. It's about love. It's about service. Now, often that includes food, right? And often that includes your home, right? But it's the loving attitude toward the people around you that transform nutrition and accommodation into a meal or into a home, into hospitality. Hospitality is about open hearts toward people, that leads to open lives, that leads to open homes. That's what I'm talking about this morning. And the first thing I want to say about hospitality is that for the church, particularly the early church, hospitality has been normal and it's been striking. Hospitality has been normal and it's been striking. Hospitality is actually woven deeply through our faith, and it's something that for our day we need to rediscover. We need to rediscover this sense of hospitality. For the first Christians, it was normal to open up their homes and normal to open up their lives to one another. Let me read a description of the early church. You've heard me read this paragraph again and again, but from Acts chapter 2, they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Christianity was lived out over the table in their homes. In the New Testament, the church is commanded to practice and provide hospitality. So Paul writes in Romans 12, "Share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality." The writer of Hebrews alludes to Abraham showing hospitality. Remember that story where he shows hospitality to some strangers and they turn out to be angels? So the writer of Hebrews says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." Peter urges in 1 Peter 4 to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality is woven deeply into our faith. In fact, in the character requirements for an elder, you know, when you're looking around for an elder and you've got these character requirements, in 1 Timothy and Titus, Paul has a list of requirements, what it means to be suitable to be an elder, and being hospitable is one of those things. It was so important. It was clearly a central part of the church's life. The point is that hospitality was normal for the church. It was a normal part of the church's life together. But it was also countercultural and striking. In the ancient world, the world was divided very clearly into social classes, and those social classes didn't mix. Hospitality wasn't just a nice thing that you did on a weekend, it brought with it strong relational associations. There's people you did associate with, and there's people that you did not associate with. And you were very careful about who you hosted, who you showed hospitality to, because it also came with a reciprocal arrangement. You expected that when you invited someone over, there was a whole bunch of relational association that went with that, and they would invite you back. You were very careful about who you were associated with. Now, into that world of clear classes that don't mix, Christians practiced hospitality in a way that turned all of that on its head. Think about the early church sitting down in one another's homes to eat with each other. The rich and the poor ate together. Slave and free served one another around the table. Jews and Gentiles who didn't associate with each other all of a sudden are meeting and eating in one another's homes together. In the 4th century, the Emperor Julian actually complained about Christians. He tried to start his own sort of government aid program because of these pesky Christians that were just too hospitable, and it really got to him. He says, these impious Galileans, meaning the Christians, these impious Galileans not only feed their own poor, but ours also, welcoming them into their meals. They attract them as children are attracted with cakes. And it irritates him, and he's actually writing to fellow governors and going, we've got to do something about these Christians because they're just too hospitable and it's turning the empire upside down. They're loving the poor people and it's bothering me. In Luke especially, in the Gospel of Luke especially, this is a focus for him. You will see that Jesus associated with, received, and offered hospitality to all sorts of people from all different walks of life. In fact, isn't that one of the big criticisms of Jesus? Again and again, it's he eats with sinners. See how hospitality was supposed to work? There's people you didn't eat with, but Jesus, he eats with sinners. He's sitting down to have table fellowship with people who are disreputable and undesirable and outcast and unclean. This week I found a wonderful painting by, Paolo Veronese. You can check with Richard for the pronunciation later. I'm going to go for a click. Oh, too far. There we go. Okay, here it is. Paolo Veronese's painting. This is a detail from The Last Supper. It was a Last Supper painting that he painted. And the whole painting is huge. It's actually 5 meters by 11 meters, 5 meters high by 11 meters wide, a ginormous painting. But the thing about this painting is, I mean, it looks like a pretty standard painting, doesn't it? Like just your kind of standard Renaissance Last Supper. There's Jesus sitting at the table. There's some apostles. Veronese was actually put on trial with the Inquisition in 1573 for this painting. He got hauled up before the Inquisition. They were not impressed with the painting. And I'm going to have to zoom out so you can see why. I don't know how much detail you can see there, but the Inquisition were very disturbed. They objected because there's dogs and there's cats and there's drunk Germans and there's someone with a nosebleed and there's even an apostle picking something out of his teeth. And the Inquisition thought, you know, that's not appropriate for this sacred Last Supper moment. Shouldn't be depicting Jesus like that with all these disreputables. It's a little bit too party, you know. There's not enough. So you can see what you can see in the painting. You can see if you can find the guy picking out his teeth. So he's put on trial. He was given 3 months. 3 months to change the painting. They tell him, get rid of the Germans, paint out the dog, and instead put in Mary Magdalene. That was the order from the Inquisition for his painting. But Veronese, it turns out, knew his Bible quite well. He didn't do that. He didn't change the painting, obviously. I'm showing it to you now. Instead, he changed one thing, the title. He changed the title and he retitled it Feast in the House of Levi. Isn't that great? Let me read to you from Luke chapter 5. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Isn't that brilliant? I love it. Jesus shouldn't be pictured with drunks and swindlers and disreputables and Germans. Well, actually, it turns out Jesus was quite happy being associated with all sorts of people that the rest of the world looked down on. He gladly accepted them and welcomed them and showed them hospitality, received their hospitality and returned it in kind. His life and his love and his forgiveness was open to them. The way of Jesus involves hospitality. And the early church, following Jesus' footsteps, engaged in hospitality that was noticeable and striking. The second thing I want to say about hospitality is that radical hospitality is normal for Christians because it is a tangible expression of the gospel. It's a lived physical example of the gospel. Christian hospitality offers welcome because God issues the invitation for salvation and life to everyone. That invitation goes out far and wide. Think about the parables that describe salvation as an invitation to a wedding banquet that is sent out to everyone. Bring everybody in. Think about that picture at the end of the age when we will sit down to celebrate the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's not just about food and drink. It's not just Martha Stewart busting out an impressive recipe so that the Joneses go, "Ooh, what a lovely table." No, it's about relationship. It's about celebration. It's about warmth. It's about acceptance. It's about intimacy. Open, intimate, welcome of hospitality. It's a tangible symbol of the invitation that is given to everyone by God in the gospel. Just one example. Hopefully you kept your finger there in Luke 15. Pull that up. At the start of Luke 15, Jesus is again criticized for his hospitality. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered round to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And in response, Jesus tells three parables. In response to that criticism, he tells three parables. Parables about God going out and seeking lost people. A lost sheep, and the shepherd goes out and finds them and throws a party to celebrate. Woman loses her lost coin. She loses her coin, and so she searches hard and hard. When she finds it, what does she do? She throws a big party, sends an invitation to everyone. But we're going to look at the third parable, the parable of the lost son. All of these parables end with an invitation and joyful celebration. Look at the parable of the lost son. A father has lost his son. A son has gone from home and shipwrecked his life. And when he comes home with his tail between his legs, ashamed, what's the response? What reaction do you expect? "How dare you show your face around here? You made your bed. You can lie in it. You've brought shame on all of us. How dare you come crawling back here?" No. That is not the heart of God. Look at the heart of God. Chapter 15, verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. That's the hospitality of the gospel. He comes expecting to be made a slave. Instead, he's given the place of a son. The invitation of the gospel is the invitation to the embrace of a father, the grace of his forgiveness, finding that you are welcome at his table, no matter what state you are in, no matter where you've come from, there is a place for you at the table. If you don't know what Christianity is about, that's what Christianity is about. It's about God extending an invitation to you. bidding you to come home, no matter what state you are in, and finding you are welcome. Through Jesus, because he died for you, because he rose from the dead, you can be made a son and daughter of God. In the parable, the older brother is the quintessential wowser, the proud and proper son who can't forgive, can't rejoice, can't take delight in his father's hospitality. He doesn't know grace, and so he can't extend hospitality. But when we know the hospitality of God, when we know that hospitality that we have received from God, we extend it to others. Christianity says that all people, no matter how low and broken, are loved and sought after by God. And he is issuing them an invitation to come. Come and return to me. Hospitality isn't merely a task. I hope you've seen that already. It's not a task. It's a whole different attitude toward people. It's an expression of God's love for them. Someone put it like this. Christian hospitality flows from the strange truth that in Christ, God has entered and redeemed our time and place. This truth sets us free to practice spontaneous and joyful hospitality. Christian hospitality is not about the extraordinary deed or about the heroic self-effort. It's not about the magnificent meal. Neither is it something we accomplish. Hospitality is rather a life we receive as we rely upon and respond to God and one another for the sake of God's kingdom. If you read the Gospels, if you go and read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see Jesus offering and receiving radical, open hospitality to rejected, despised people, and he asks us to do the same. He asks us to do the same. The third thing that I want to say today is that we need to recover this sense of hospitality. The fact that it's strange to us and it's not at the top of our list of Christian practices means that we need to rediscover it. We need to rediscover it because this is often where discipleship and evangelism happens. That's where discipleship and evangelism happens. As we read the Gospels, we often pay attention to the parables, we often pay attention to the teaching, we often pay attention to the miracles. We often miss the environment that Jesus creates that allows for all of that stuff to happen. Here's some homework for you. Go home and read carefully through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially Luke. Go home and read them through and notice how many times Jesus is eating with people. Some of Jesus' most powerful teaching, some of the most powerful moments that happen in the Gospels are when Jesus is sitting down to eat with someone. Especially in Luke. You'll see it especially in Luke. I just want to give one example. The story of Zacchaeus. If you know the story, we read it earlier. If you know the story, if you heard it in Sunday school, what you probably remember about Zacchaeus is that he was short and that he climbed a tree. Yep, we know that one. Zacchaeus, short guy, climbs a tree. We love it because we love climbing trees. So, of course, we love that the Bible has a story about a guy climbing trees. That's not the bit that shocked people. That's not the bit that they remembered about this story in the ancient world. The bit that shocked them was that Jesus wanted to eat with him. Why is he eating with this guy? This guy is wealthy because most likely he's cheating people out of their tax money. He's making them pay more tax and skimming off the top. He's a crook. He's ripping people off. He's a thief. And they know it. And they hate him for it. And he's collecting taxes for our Roman overlords that we're not so keen on. So not only is he robbing us and cheating us, he's also making us pay taxes to those Romans that we hate. This guy was an outcast. But listen to the hospitality and listen to the reaction of the crowd and listen to the effect on Zacchaeus. Luke 19, starting at verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up. This is when he's up the tree. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And come and stay at your house. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter. You know the mutter, don't you? The mutter. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And listen to this. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." He came to seek and save the lost. What led to repentance and salvation for Zacchaeus? Not a sermon, not a miracle. It's that Jesus was happy to sit down and share hospitality with him. It was shocking to the people around, and they muttered, as they always will. But it was that radical hospitality of welcome and acceptance that opened up Zacchaeus to the gospel, that helped him to put his faith and his trust in Jesus. For many people, the first step in coming to know Jesus is the open and hospitable lives of Christians. The Christians that they know having open and hospitable lives. That, for most people, is the first step in coming to follow Jesus. When our homes and when our lives are open enough to relate with people, that's where discipleship and evangelism can happen. That's the environment that happens. And let me tell you that it's especially important in our day because, you know this, our culture has shifted. Our culture has shifted away from Christianity. It is no longer socially acceptable. And it is socially unacceptable to bring God into the public square. You won't hear politicians bringing God into the public conversation. And if you do, you can expect them to be lynched for it by the media, because the media don't bring God into the public conversation, because we have an unwritten rule in our society. Religion is private. Believe whatever you want, but religion is private. Right? And that's where hospitality comes in. Because hospitality allows us to create an environment for connection, a space to talk about religion in a non-threatening environment. If the public square is off limits to God, we need to be willing to bring people into our private sphere. Do you get it? Sam Chan is an Australian evangelist, and he actually says that a genuine, warm, consistent hospitality is one of the most important aspects of evangelism today. If you want to reach people for the gospel, open up your life. He says this, "Hospitality provides the space in which gospel conversations can happen in a friendly and safe environment. Most people are uncomfortable sharing private matters of values and worldviews, things like politics and religion, in public spaces. But in the private spaces of our homes, around food, our friends are more likely to talk about matters related to religion, especially if we show them that it is safe to do so." Do you get it? Our lives need to be open enough that people can actually wander on in and have a conversation. You know, this isn't in my notes, but when you know someone, it's much easier to listen to where they're coming from. Well, there's a whole world out there that doesn't understand Christians because they don't know any, not to any real depth. Our lives need to be open enough that they can actually get to know us. Because it's much harder to write something off or write someone off when you sat down and you know them. Hospitality is also a living example of love and relationship that is pivotal to the message of the gospel. I once heard about a young man. He grew up in poverty in a dysfunctional urban environment, urban neighborhood. His whole life, he'd seen broken relationships, he'd seen drugs and substance abuse, he'd seen gang violence. This was his world. This was the world that this kid grew up in. And you know what persuaded him to follow Jesus? It wasn't someone preaching at him. It was that he had spent enough time in a pastor's home to experience the love that he saw around their kitchen table, as the family sat down to a meal. He spent enough time with them to see the pastor discipline his kids in healthy ways, which he'd never seen. He actually had spent enough time in this pastor's home that he heard this pastor apologizing to his children, and it blew his mind. He had never, ever, ever seen an adult apologize before. And because he was in this man's home, he actually got to see the gospel at work. Someone expressed it like this: hospitality is the vocation of every Christian because it is through hospitality that we offer the most compelling witness of who God is, who we are called to be, and what the world through God's grace can become. Isn't that beautiful? Who we are called to be, what the world through God's grace can become. Think about how hospitality would transform this city of Canberra. How many lonely people are there in this city? Right? It's part of our culture, isn't it? People sort of bag out Canberra. They don't like coming here. They move here. So many people, they'll move here, they'll transfer in, they'll get a job, and they will just head down and work their guts out for 3 years. They won't engage with anyone around them. They'll work, work, work until they kind of climb that ladder a little bit further and get eventually transferred out somewhere else. And then they go and they go, oh, Canberra, it's a boring, soulless place, and it was the most lonely years of my life. Right? And for so many of us, it's actually the same. It's just that we connect with one another at church. Think about it. We live lives that are so busy and so private and so isolated. We actually seem to live in a society that works against hospitality. It's actually an effort for us to get there because there's so many patterns of our life that don't allow it to happen naturally. A couple of years ago, we were having a conversation in the evening congregation. We were sitting down over a meal and we were talking about how we could reach our non-Christian friends with the gospel. These non-Christians that we're friends with, how do we actually reach them with the gospel? And someone basically just said really boldly, what non-Christian friends? What non-Christian friends? I don't have any non-Christian friends. And people went around the table and they talked about all the reasons why we didn't connect with anyone outside of church. You know, people always move here and then they move away anyway. They're only here for a couple of years, so we don't even really bother. We don't want to get to, you know, we don't invest in people that are just going to leave anyway. We don't really want to engage with your work colleagues. We just want to kind of keep it professional and keep it private. You know, we don't really trust our work colleagues enough to actually want to get to know them. And we're just too tired. We're just too busy. We're just too busy and too tired. And this went on and on and on. And eventually someone, Beth Ubelov, I love Beth. Eventually she just said, so what? So what? You know what? We know what Canberra's like. We know all the reasons. Okay, we get it. We all know the reasons, but who cares? We can be the kind of people who are open. We can be the kind of people that do build those bridges. We can be the ones to extend friendship to others. You know, I'm sure for some of you listening to this, you kind of hear this talk about hospitality and it just makes you feel tired, doesn't it? And that's part of the problem, isn't it? How am I going to fit hospitality into my already crowded life? And that's kind of part of the problem, isn't it? Can I flip it around? This is a commitment that we make for the kingdom of God. This should be one of those habits and patterns of our life, one of the first things that goes in. If we just try and tack on a little bit of kind of hospitality onto the side of our lives, it doesn't work at all. It's actually a whole attitude of life, of welcome and acceptance and openness to people. Seeking people out and welcoming them in. We actually need a whole mind shift. Just like prayer or reading the Bible or coming to church, it has to be a part of our lifestyle. It's not something you're just going to tack on the end if you sort of get to it eventually after the other important stuff. It is the important stuff. Let me read you another quote. For Christians, hospitality is not an occasional gesture, but a whole way of being. It's not an interruption to our normal way of life, but a habit, a practice or virtue that ought to consistently to characterize our lives? How do we become this kind of person and these kinds of congregations in the church and for the world today? We need to recover the conviction that hospitality is essential to the Christian life. Let me make a suggestion. Start small. Yeah, for some of you, this is just like bread and butter and you love it. I know that in any congregation, there's a couple of people that just love hospitality. And so you say hospitality and you're like, yeah, it's my thing, I'm going to do it. But for a lot of us, we're just not there. We need help to actually get there, right? Start small. Start small. Here's what I want to suggest. Set aside the month of February. Right, we're in the start of February. You've got 4 weeks. And you know what? Look, no one's going to mark you on this. So if you want to extend in March, totally fine. But just take February, right? And just think and pray about one thing you could do, just one thing, to deepen a relationship with someone who's not a Christian. One thing that you could do to deepen a relationship with someone who isn't a Christian. You know, maybe someone has just transferred into your section at work. Invite them out for a coffee. Ask them, you know, hey, how's the moving into Canberra going? You know, have you found all the spots? Do you need help actually getting oriented to Canberra? You can be the person to welcome them to town. Take them out for a coffee. And you know, hey, maybe that could even grow to the point where they can come over to your house one day. Maybe have your neighbours over for a barbecue. You know, those neighbours you chat to over the fence occasionally? Have them over. Just invite them over for a barbecue. It's not a big deal. Don't preach at them. Just chuck some sausages on a barbecue and invite them over. Maybe get some pizzas and watch the game at your place, you know, whatever the game is. You know, you can be the one. Host it. Hey, I've got a big TV. Come to my house. We'll watch the game. We'll eat some pizzas. Come to my house. You know what? You don't know the people. It's cool, man. I've got some mates. They like the game. You like the game. Whatever the game is. I don't like games, but, you know, the game, whatever the game is. Invite them over. Don't invite me because I'm useless in that scenario. But, again, team up with a Christian mate. You know, sit down and go, you know, who's an acquaintance that we could take out for a ride? Go for a ride, go for a swim, go for a whatever you do to relax. Just include someone else in it. Make it a family thing. Sit down with your kids and go, who do you want to invite over? You got some friends you want to invite over? Maybe we could have like a sleepover. Maybe we could take him out for a picnic. You want to go for a picnic? Let's take him out to the Cotter. Let me show you my favourite spots in Canberra. Team up with a Christian friend. Team up with your family. Whatever it is, I'm not going to tell you what to do. Whatever it is, just find a way to deepen a relationship. Something that you can do in February to deepen and strengthen a relationship. Open up your life a little. Open up your home a little. Open up your time a little and see what happens. And pray. Pray that God would use that for some discipleship and some evangelism in the future. But right now, just open up your life. Sound like a good idea? It's hardly a like arduous task. It's not like I've asked you to write an essay, right? Have a party. Oh, man. Matt with his party. Have some fun with it. Let's pray. Lord, we can see that you are a God who loves to celebrate. You invite us to the feast. And you welcome us into that place of joy and intimacy, feasting and celebration. We weren't worthy to be called your children, and yet you welcome us in as children. And Jesus, when you walked this earth, you just had that gift of being able to open up your life to people. They loved you. They loved you, and you could open up your life to them. And Lord, I pray that through us you would do the same thing, that you would put in us that love and grace and welcome and acceptance for people to just love people and open up our lives to them. Lord, where busyness is the issue, would you clear out that busyness from our lives? Would you help us to stop the rat race enough to actually open up our lives to others around us? And I pray, Lord God, that through us you would make your life known to others, that you would draw people to yourself. I pray all of this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.